This word is no ordinary word. This is the living and the active word of God. This is the inspired word. This is his inerrant word, his all-sufficient word. Let us hear 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, we believe that apart from the illuminating work and power of your Spirit, this message will fall on deaf ears, hard hearts. So we ask you, O God, to speak your truth into our hearts and to our minds by your Spirit. Soften our hearts. Give us hearts full of faith, full of gratefulness, full of a desire to obey you in ever-increasing measure for your glory, for the health and extension of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Charles Simeon is considered one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. Perhaps some of you have heard of him. He pastored the Great Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, for no less than 54 years. At the end of his life, he was widely celebrated as a preacher, and at his funeral in 1836, there were droves of people. It was an unforgettable occasion. The Dean of Carlisle commented that a Cambridge funeral of this sort was never seen, nor ever will be seen again. It was held in the historic King's College Chapel, where enormous crowds gathered, and where Simeon, many decades before, had been gloriously converted in his early days as a student. But Simeon wasn't always popular. In fact, it was just the opposite. It is an understatement to say that Simeon was not well received by his new congregation when he was called the Trinity Church. You see, the church was loyal to the then assistant curate, Mr. Hammond. And they would have given him the position if not for the political maneuvering of his father, along with the bishop who puts Charles Simeon in this position. The willful church members would not take the decision to have Simeon be their pastor lying down. They protested not only by skipping church, but also by locking up their family pews so that no one else could sit down. And so the only people that could come to hear Simeon preach would have to either stand or sit in the aisles of the church. Once Simeon purchased chairs on his own dime to place in the aisles of the church because the pews were all locked up. But the church warden took those and threw them out into the churchyard. He underwent this kind of persecution, now listen, for no less than 10 years. 10 years this went on. You know, I have a bad week and I'm thinking about throwing in the towel sometimes. 10 years he went through this kind of persecution from his own church. In addition, the congregation chose the assistant curate, Mr. Hammond, to lead the afternoon lecture or the evening service, if you will. It was their prerogative to do so, to choose him. And after 5 years, when Mr. Hammond would no longer take this service, they chose yet another person besides their pastor. But it wasn't only his congregation that persecuted Simeon. The university town of Cambridge was very prestigious and still is. And in those days, the students would persecute him. They would mock him There was a time after church when some students threw eggs in his face. The university professors did not want to be seen with him in public. They considered him an enthusiast. And so here was Simeon, persecuted by his own congregation, by his surroundings in the university town of Cambridge. But through it all, Simeon persevered. He preached the word in season and out of season. In season and out of season. Decade after decade. And over time, the Lord brought amazing spiritual fruit. If you know the story, you'll know that there was an amazing impact made on university students, on future missionaries, on future pastors. Henry Martin was raised up in his congregation and sent to India to do great things for the Lord. Simeon took seriously Paul's charge to Timothy and to all preachers to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort with complete patience and teaching. So should we. Like many before him and many after him, Simeon believed that the preaching of God's word is absolutely foundational to having a healthy and a biblical church. And he believed that faithful biblical preaching always has God and not man at its center. Not preaching for felt needs, but preaching for real needs, the real spiritual needs of sinners before a holy and just God who needs a Savior. J.I. Packer, whom I know many of you have read, was right when he said this, quote, "This is an age of great thoughts of man and small sentimental thoughts of God within evangelical Christendom, hardly less than outside it." Simeon, Packer says, would tell us that we have things topsy-turvy, nor can we expect God to honor our preaching unless we honor him by giving him his rightful place in the center of our message and by reducing man to what he really is, a helpless, worthless, rebel creature saved by a miracle of omnipotent holy love and saved not for his own sake, but for the praise of his Savior. End quote. Paul exhorts Timothy in this passage to preach the word, not his own words, but God's words, not his own thoughts, but God's thoughts. When we consider the place of preaching and God's unfolding plan of redemption all throughout church history, we can see why another notable minister, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once commented that, quote, "The main task of the minister and of the church is the preaching of the word of God." The main task of the minister and of the church is the preaching of the word of God. Beloved, is this an overstatement? I tell you, every time I've taught a homiletics course at RTS, there have been students that have fought me on this quote. They say, oh, maybe it's the main task of the minister, but not of the church. Maybe you're thinking, well, John, we're not all standing up preaching, are we? No, but it's the congregation's duty to make sure that the preaching happens. It's the congregation's duty to hear strong preaching and to support strong preaching and to encourage strong preaching. And so this task of preaching is the main task of the preacher and of the church. But aren't there better ways of getting the message out? Does the medium really matter as long as we get the message out? Isn't preaching an antiquated form of communication? I mean, come on, John, look at technology these days. There's so many. We can do cyber church. That's meant to be a joke, by the way. We've got all kinds of neat things we can do. We don't need preaching anymore. We can share. We can have dialogue. We don't need preaching. Nobody wants to hear a holy monologue anymore, do they? Have they ever? Have people ever in their flesh wanted to hear preaching? Does God really want us to make the proclamation of His word the main task of the church? I hope that this evening we'll find that the answer is yes. As we consider this, what will be the fourth foundation of building a healthy church. This is the fourth foundation, the preaching of the Word of God. Our text for this evening is a fairly familiar one to many of you. It immediately follows the passage that we were considering just a couple of weeks ago in the end of chapter 3. Perhaps you remember the context. The Apostle Paul is in his imprisonment in Rome, and he's writing this letter to his disciple Timothy, who is in Ephesus. And he's writing to Timothy this pastoral letter to help Timothy to understand, and all of us to understand, how the church should be ordered. What a healthy church looks like. How a church is to be organized and to grow. And Paul is awaiting execution under the wicked Emperor Nero. These are some of his final written words, aren't they? Look in chapter 4, verse 7. He writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." These are dying words. Paul knows his life on earth is coming to an end. So what does he choose to focus on at the end of his life? What does he choose to focus on at the end of this inspired pastoral epistle to Timothy? Well, it's not on having a hip appearance as a pastor or having a trendy music ministry or having a polished drama team. No, he focuses on the preaching of the Word of God, the proclamation of the Word of God. And let us make it clear, in the first century, people liked to dress in trendy ways. People liked music. And people, now please hear this, loved drama. God could have chosen any of these things to be that which would be the power of God and salvation, as silly as that sort of seems to our ears. He could have chosen lots of things. But He chose preaching, and we're going to see that, I hope, this evening from His Word and from church history, from our text in front of us. Paul focuses on the faithful preaching of the Word of God, in season and out of season, for the blessing and the nourishment and the comfort and the protection of His flock, the flock for whom Christ died. Dearest Christ Church, what we are going to see this evening is that our God has made foolish the wisdom of this world through the foolishness of the message preached. And thus preaching must be a foundation of our church from the very beginning. Remember, these are early days of Christ Church. And this sermon series, 12 sermons on a healthy church, what does that look like, are meant to be just a taste of what a healthy church is going to look like. And then, starting in September, we begin plowing through books of the Bible, beginning with Philippians. It's a foundation of preaching. There are 5 brief points in our outline, if you're taking notes. We have the definition of preaching, the central role of preaching, the decline of preaching, the charge of preaching, and the aim of preaching. I will go through these 5 points this evening. First of all, the definition of preaching. Beloved, there is a lot of confusion about what preaching is. Preaching is not a theological lecture. It's not a pep talk. Go team! No. It's not a motivational speech to give you all a more positive attitude. My goal tonight is not to make you all smile as you're walking out the door and feeling good about yourself. The goal is to exalt Christ, to recognize who we are in His presence as forgiven sons and daughters. It's not a pep talk. It's not a motivational speech. It's not a therapy session to deal with felt needs. It's not a Jeremiah about all the problems in our nation. It's not an opportunity for the preacher to show how funny he is or how clever he is. It's not simply a moral lesson to help people live better and more productive lives. Preaching, please hear this, preaching is the clear explanation, careful application, and faithful proclamation of the whole counsel of God. It's the clear explanation, careful application, and faithful proclamation of the whole counsel of God, with Christ at its center. With Christ at its center. True preaching is exegetical. True preaching is exegetical. Namely, it comes out of the text. It's not eisegetical. Namely, it's not the preacher putting his thoughts onto the text and then getting Bible verses to back up what he's trying to say. The preacher is the servant of the word to bring out of the text what is there. To bring out of the text what is there. Not the word is the servant of the preacher. To provide him with a weekly opportunity to tell nice stories and to opine about his life. For Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Beloved, let us remember that preaching is no less than the clear explanation, careful application, and glorious proclamation of the whole counsel of God, with Christ at its center. This brings us to the second point. The central role of preaching. The central role of preaching. We cannot read our Bibles or church history without noticing that the preaching of God's word has always held a central place in the unfolding plan of redemption. Isn't this true? God himself is the first preacher. God's the first preacher. Remember in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. He is declaring his judgment and his promises of the gospel, particularly in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. Noah, boldly proclaiming the coming judgments of God and the need to repent. Or how about Moses, that unforgettable mediator of the old covenant? He was a preacher. And Moses' five great sermons are found in what book? Deuteronomy, his five great sermons. We also need to mention Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Nehemiah and David and Solomon. Or how about the major and the minor prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Jonah. All these men were preachers of the Word of God. The Old Testament is filled with God-centered preaching and preachers who, the Apostle Peter teaches us, were mysteriously filled with the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. Concerning this salvation, Peter says, that I've just explicated in these verses prior. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time, now listen, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This is amazing. The Old Testament prophets possess the Spirit of Christ as they are preaching the Word of God. And even as they are preaching, they're inquiring and wondering at this great mystery of what's going to happen. You think of Isaiah preaching Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant and thinking, this is amazing. But what does it really all mean? Because they're looking through a glass dimly, more dimly than we look at it now. Preaching not only held a central role in the Old Testament, it also held a central role in the New Testament. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, is a preacher of the Word of God. And our Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, made preaching the Word his primary task during his earthly ministry. Do you remember the opening chapter of the book of Mark? What is Jesus doing? He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. And then you remember, after a full day of ministry of doing this, he goes off, Mark 1:35, we all know this, right? He goes off to do what? To pray. To spend time with his Heavenly Father, alone. You know what starts happening? People start gathering again at the same place. And you can imagine the disciples. Somebody call the store and let's get a tent. Because there are people gathering and we could just set up here. Let's just have church here for 3 years. This is great. People are coming in droves to be healed, to be fed, to have demons cast out of them. And they come to Jesus and they tell him, Jesus, people are gathering. Could you please come back now? You've had your quiet time. What does Jesus say? No. No. He says in Mark 1:38, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. For that is why I came out. In other words, that's why I came out of heaven. That's why I left the bosom of my heavenly Father in heaven. I came to preach. That was Christ's task in his earthly ministry, to proclaim salvation to the captives and to be the fulfillment of that salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And after Christ's ascension, Jesus continues to preach by his Spirit through whom? Through the apostles. He continues to preach through the apostles. We see this all throughout the book of Acts. Indeed, we don't see the apostles having political rallies to overthrow Rome or to change their ways in Rome. We don't see them building houses for the poor, as profitable as those things might be. No, in all 28 chapters of the book of Acts and in all the epistles, we see the apostles preaching the word of God. Preaching what? Someone might ask. Preaching the life-giving, life-transforming word of God. For as we learn in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. It is true that we may be involved in diaconal ministries through our churches. But first and foremost, the word of God must be proclaimed and taught. Nobody else is going to do that. Who else is going to preach the word of God and teach the word of God if not the church? Nobody else. You know, Madonna and Oprah Winfrey are going to do some nice things for orphans overseas. I applaud them for it. I'm glad they're doing that. But they're never going to preach the gospel unless, or share the gospel unless they're converted, of course. But Oprah has a very different gospel, and so does Madonna. But we are an embassy of grace. We are strangers in a foreign land, and we are called to proclaim this gospel, not just the minister, but the church. The preaching of the gospel must be central because faith is created and nourished through the proclamation of the word of Christ. In our men's Bible study in the book of Acts, we've been learning about how even the structure of the book of Acts promotes the preaching of the word of God. You know, it has a structure that shows concentric circles of expansion geographically and demographically. Geographically, we have it from Acts 1:8, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And demographically, we have the word of God being preached to the Jews and then also to whom? To the Gentiles. So we have this expansion. And in each of the three sections of the book of Acts, the first section, chapters 1 through 7, the middle section, and then the final section, we have something interesting that is written. And it's this. It's in chapter 6, verse 7, chapter 12, verse 24, and chapter 19, verse 20. And the word of God was growing, and the number of the disciples was multiplying exceedingly. In each section of Acts, we have the word of God growing. What does that mean, the word of God is growing? That's kind of weird, isn't it, that language? What it means is the ministry of the word was growing. As the preaching happened, people were being converted, and they were taking the word out. The word of God was growing. As they preached the word in the synagogues and in the homes, lives were being changed, and the church was being built. And beloved, as we take a quick glance at church history, we are reminded that whenever the church has flourished, so it's because the preaching of the word was happening and flourishing. Why do we call the Middle Ages the Dark Ages? Because there was so little preaching of the gospel going on. Think of the bright days of the 16th century Protestant Reformation. After centuries of darkness and corruption under the Roman Catholic Church, where sound preaching was rare. And where the word of, now think of this. We learn this in our history books, but we don't think about this. Think about this. The Roman Catholic Church put the word of God in a tongue, Latin, that nobody understood except for the highly educated. They would come to church and nod their head and sit down and stand up. They hardly knew what was going on. This was what was happening. And then Luther is converted. He begins preaching the word. And God raises up great preachers like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and John Knox in Scotland, and they are raised up to translate the word into the ordinary languages and of the common people and to preach that word. And what happens? There's Reformation all over Europe. Millions of lives were changed. Western Europe was changed. How about the days of the first Great Awakening in the 1740s? Preachers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and John Wesley were raised up, and there were great strides made. Many were converted. We could go on and on about the way the church has flourished in various regions or countries in the world when there has been solid preaching. We haven't even mentioned Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones and John Piper. Why? Why does the church flourish under the preaching of the word? Please hear this. Because God ordained that it would be so. Because God himself has divinely appointed this method of communicating his saving truth to the world. He has ordained this divinely appointed method of communicating his saving truth to the world. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, that it, quote, pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God is pleased to have this method and this message of the gospel to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, the whole world, both Jews and Greeks, wants something different than the preaching of Christ crucified for sinners. But to those in whom the Spirit of God is at work by his sovereign grace, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. To those whom God is calling, Christ becomes that precious treasure. And so it's utter nonsense, some of these movements in the evangelical church where pastors are literally now knocking on doors and saying, what do we have to do for you to come to our church? Don't preach to me. Okay, don't preach to me. Give us hip music. Okay, hip music. Give us food. Got food? And on we go. And that's how the church growth started in the 1970s, literally. I mean, could you imagine Moses going to the surrounding nations and saying, Sumerians, could you tell us what it's going to take to get you into the temple worship? Well, those animal sacrifices, this is kind of weird. Don't do that. Okay, well, keep that. You guys sing a lot of psalms, don't you, in the Old Testament? Don't do that anymore. We want to sing something a little more upbeat. Okay, you got that. I mean, it's ridiculous. In fact, what is said, what is charged in Deuteronomy to the people before Joshua takes the people into the promised land, what does he say? Do not adopt the worship of those foreign lands. Right? Imagine the Apostle Paul knocking on the doors. What can we do in our worship services to get you guys in? That Lord's Supper thing, that's weird. People are calling you guys cannibals. Could you stop that? Okay. Sure. And on we could go. It sounds so silly when we bring it into biblical terms, but that's exactly what's happening today. We are watering down the message. We are toning things down. And all the while, it is causing great damage to the church. Why is it that our young people are growing up in the church and leaving? It's because they have never really heard the preaching of the word. They've been entertained. And they can have better bells and whistles at Disney World. The whole world in Paul's day wanted something different. And the whole world in our day wants something different in the flesh. But to those whom God is calling, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul writes this, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. crucified. And I was with you in much weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and your faith, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In Romans 10:14, we again see the preaching of the word as God's method of communicating the gospel to the nations. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Beloved, God is exalted through the faithful preaching of the word, because both the method and the message are sovereignly ordained by him. It is through the scandalous message of the cross, declared through the foolish method of preaching, that God is saving his people and building up his church, and he gets all the glory for it. Beloved, the reformers and the Puritans understood this. And thus the serious preaching of God's word has been central in Reformed churches for the centuries. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 155, says this: how is the word made effectual to salvation? In other words, how does this thing work? How is the word made effectual to salvation? Answer: the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of salvation. The reading, but especially the preaching. But the Bible's and church history's emphasis on faithful preaching has been unconvincing to many in our day. People in our day, like the Jews and Greeks, want signs. They want other kinds of wisdom. They want worldly philosophy, not the exposition of Scripture. This leads us to the third point, the decline of preaching. Are we seeing a decline of preaching in our day? Many believe we are. I've heard from many people in the past 15 years of ministry that it's getting harder and harder to find a church in any denomination where there's simple explanation and application of the Bible. Simple explanation and application of the Bible. Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, said this: in far too many churches, the Bible is nearly silent. The public reading of Scripture has been dropped from many services, and the sermon has been sidelined, reduced to a brief devotional appended to the music. Many preachers accept this as a necessary concession to an age of entertainment. Beloved, many say that people have decreasing attention spans, that they are only good for about 15 to 20 minutes. But this is nonsense, I think. Because in all walks of life, we are having to sit and to listen to sustained speaking. Speeches from our government. People giving talks on television. Students. There are all kinds of things that we sit and listen to. Even in the workplace. Perhaps the main problem is that our preaching is boring as pastors. That we are not really properly giving the great themes of Scripture, like God. God is not boring. God is not boring. We will never tire of contemplating the greatness and the majesty and the attributes of God in heaven. You know, some people say, well, heaven's going to be so boring, Pastor John. I'm just going to fly around on clouds and play our harps. I mean, that's... or sing hymns out of the Trinity hymnal. You know, forever. All right, now number 605. Again. The 10,000th time. Now, heaven's going to be glorious. Think about it. God is infinite. We are finite. We will always be finite. And forever, forever and ever, we will be increasing in our contemplation and joy of God and our joy in him forever. It'll just get better. Every next day in heaven is going to be better than the previous one, because we will know God better. We will delight in him more. These glorious levels of perfection that blow the mind. Preaching about God should not be boring. Perhaps we're not preaching hard enough about sin and our great need, about salvation, about heaven, about hell, the person and work of Christ. There is nothing more engaging in the world than the great drama of redemption. Even the angels, it says in 1 Peter, are stretching their necks out and curious about what's going on. Christ Church will only be as healthy as its preaching. I believe that with all of my heart. Christ Church will only be as healthy as its preaching. This is why Paul charges Timothy the way he does in our passage for this evening. And here we come to the charge of preaching. Look with me again at our text. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let us first notice that our passage immediately follows the foundational passage on the inspiration of Scripture that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. That all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is so important to remember. That preaching is only authoritative because it is the preaching of the inspired Word of God. With this in mind, notice with me three things. First of all, the solemn prologue to the charge. Paul says that his charge to Timothy comes in the presence of whom? Of God the Father and of Jesus Christ his Son, the one who will return to judge the living and the dead at his second coming. You see the language there? You see, by doing this, Paul is underscoring the serious business of preaching. God will hold accountable those who withhold or distort God's truth in order to be popular or to save themselves from persecution. Also, what we are meant to see here is that it's God's love for his flock. Listen to what Calvin says as he comments on this. Quote, God showed by an inestimable pledge when he spared not his only begotten son, how great is the care which he has for the church. So he will not suffer to remain unpunished the negligence of pastors, through whom souls which he hath redeemed at so costly a price perish or are exposed as prey. This brings to mind the very charge that Paul gave the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Listen to what Paul says. Remember, he's leaving the Ephesian elders and he's charging them. And Paul says this. He says this to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock of God. First of all, pay careful attention to yourselves, leaders. And then pay careful attention to the flock of God. To the flock of God in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is why preaching is such serious business, because God loves his people. He loves those for whom Christ died, and he wants them to have his truth. He wants them to have his son through the preaching of the word and through the sacraments. Beloved, in this in-between age, between the two comings of Christ, we see things dimly through faith. But when Christ returns and his glorious kingdom is revealed, all things will be open and manifest. And Christ's judgment will escape no one, not even preachers. James 3:1 says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That'll make a man want to study for his sermons and to have his knees knocking when stepping into a pulpit. After the prologue to the charge, we have the charge itself. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. First of all, preach the whole counsel of God, not just the nice parts. Beloved, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for our lives. When we only hear more palatable portions of God's Word, often taken out of context, we get an unbalanced view of God, an unbalanced view of man, an unbalanced view of sin, an unbalanced view of the afterlife. This is why in the Reformation, the revival of systematic expository preaching was so important. That is, preaching straight through books of the Bible, what I'm not doing right now. It's so important that this is the regular diet of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 20:26, Paul said, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you," what? "The whole counsel of God." And when you preach the whole counsel of God, you preach the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, no matter where we are, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And we preach not only the indicatives about what God has done, but also the imperatives, that which we are to do in response to what God has done. We hear the imperatives of Scripture. Because Christ has died for you, and you are saved by grace through faith, and He's done it all, He's completed your redemption, now in Him, with grateful hearts, live this way. This is what should be included in preaching the whole counsel of God. Secondly, we learn here that we need to preach through every season of life. Preaching must go on. If the plague were to break out in Charleston, preaching must go on. In good times and bad times, in painful times and joyful times, and plenty, in times of plenty and times of want, when the word is well received, when it is not, we need to be ready to preach at all times and ready to hear at all times. We learn here that preaching must be bold. Look what it says there. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I'll never forget a great preacher who was receiving people in line, and this woman came. She was very irritated, and she said, "Sir, you rubbed my cat the wrong way this morning." And he was quick on his feet and he said, "Well, ma'am, your cat probably needs to repent, and then I'll rub it the right way." But preaching needs to unsettle us. It's the Word of God breaking into our sinful world. What we need is preaching that confronts and rebukes sin, as is stated here. We all need strong preaching, all of us. Sermonettes make Christianettes. Hard preaching makes soft hearts. Soft preaching makes, you guessed it, hard hearts. We have many strong and outward and inward temptations that are seeking to drag us down, to drag us away from Christ. So we need to be exhorted by the proclamation of God's word to stand firm. We all need to be exhorted. And by grace, to hear his word, to respond to it. And thirdly, we see here the reason for the charge. Look with me again at verses 3-5. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Christ Church, if these things were true in Timothy's day, oh, how they are true in our own day. How they are true in our own day. Our own culture here in America appears to be tolerant about anything and everything except the preaching of God's word. Even so-called Christian churches make it a requirement for ministers not to believe certain things. I watched a video this past week of a mainline church down here on the peninsula. Not one word about God's truth. And about 10 times they talk about being inclusive. Some churches want to make it clear that their pastor is not going to believe in the inerrant word of God, that some parts of Scripture are no longer relevant for today. And we should turn our backs on it. But Timothy and all ministers and churches are here called to be sober-minded, to endure persecution and suffering if it comes, and to fulfill the ministry that Christ has given, but with patience and with instruction. Notice those words in this text. It must be with patience, with instruction, not beating people over the heads, not being mean-spirited, but with love. We preach and teach the truth. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. This is the task of the Christian minister and the church. And we will see why as we consider, finally, the aim of preaching. The aim of preaching. What is the aim of preaching? Well, Christ will build his church through the preaching of his word. Christ will build his church through the preaching of the word. Just as God created the world in 6 days and spoke the world into existence. Think of it, boys and girls. There is nothing, and then there is something. You know, some of the so-called smartest professors in the world say things like this. I know we have the world, and it came from an explosion. And you say, well, where did that explosion come from? Well, it came from nothing. So something came from nothing. Yes. Class is over. They say God does not exist. We say something came from the Word of God. God spoke, and it was. 6 days, he creates the world with his Word. And we know that Jesus is the Word made flesh, right? And so it's through the Word we learn in the book of Hebrews and the book of Colossians that God creates the world. And so now we have the word of Christ creating and sustaining true faith. Just as the word created the world, and Hebrews 1, the word sustains the world. You know, it's by the word of his power that he holds all things together. So it is the word that will create the church and the word that will nourish and sustain the church. Isn't it glorious to think about? Christ will build his church through the preaching of the word. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ross read it earlier, didn't he? In the service. And think about this. What is this a picture of? Ezekiel is looking at this valley of dry bones. Imagine if, boys and girls, all these skeletons. Kind of creepy, right? And you're walking around, and he's walking around looking at these bones, and they're so dry. And he touches them and says, these are so dry. They're really, really, really dry, the Hebrew text says. And then God says, preach to them. Preach to them? Yes, preach to them. And so as he begins preaching, the Spirit of God breathes upon these dry bones and the bones start rattling, and then up comes this mighty army of the Lord. What is this a picture of? Friends, it's a picture of the church, the elect throughout the ages who are being called to join Christ's army. His church, called from every land, every nation, every tongue, raised up to join this army. How is it happening? It's happening through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching of the whole counsel of God. We see this in the New Testament, don't we? 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was what? Preached to you. This is an important point. God, by his Spirit, not only speaks to us through his word, he is actively working as his word is being preached. So we need to get this lecture thing out of our minds. It's not a lecture. It's not a motivational speech. It's not some just words. It's God by his Spirit is working through his word as it's being proclaimed. His Spirit is at work. He's saving and sanctifying and comforting his elect through the preaching of the word. John Fresco, a professor out at Westminster, California, helpfully comments on this idea. Listen to what he says, quote, God speaks to his people by the men who have been specifically gifted by the Holy Spirit to herald the kerygma. This is its Greek word that means the performative word. The performative word, it's performing grace, it's working grace as it's being preached. The performative word of God that goes forth in the midst of the communion of the saints and raises people from death to life, clothes them in the righteousness of Christ, nourishes them with the true bread from heaven, and further conforms them to the image of Christ in sanctification. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. When we reject the preaching of the word of God, we are like the people of Israel in the desert to say, we're tired of the manna. We want something else. You know, that manna symbolized Christ. And how often we tire with our cold hearts of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed from all of Scripture. It should never be. It should never be. The second aim, in addition to the salvation of the elect, is connected to the first one. That is, that Christ will sanctify and protect his church through the preaching of his word. He will sanctify and protect his church through the preaching of the word. We've already seen this, but the Westminster Larger Catechism summarizes this point beautifully. Listen to what it says. The Spirit of God makes the reading, and let me encourage you to go home tonight and to look this up. You can look it up online, question 155 of the Larger Catechism. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ. Don't you love that? Of drawing them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ. That's what preaching does. It makes us look to Christ and to look to his objective word. And it goes on, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. This is what God means to do with the preaching of his word. And so, very quickly, a couple of words of application. Number one, Christ Church, worship God during preaching. Worship God during the preaching. The sound preaching of the word is expository exaltation. I stole that from John Piper. Don't you love that? Expository exaltation. Friends, people ask me all the time, John, when do you take your Sabbath? I take it on Sunday, like all other Christians are supposed to. I worship up here when I preach. I worship up here when I sing and when I pray and when I lead and when Ross is leading or some other guest minister. I worship God during all of the worship service. It's not we worship God during the hymns and then we have the preaching. It's all worship. And can I say this? Worship is perhaps the greatest act of, or preaching is the greatest act of worship in the worship service. Where our God is crowned by his people. As we delight in him and exalt in him and glorify him when we hear his attributes declared and his work of redemption declared, we worship him. As we respond in faith and with a desire to obey him with greater devotion, we are worshiping him. We are engaging in sincere worship. So exercise your faith in the midst of the preaching. Repent of sin. Trust in Christ. Seek to live for his glory. You are worshiping God during the preaching. Secondly, come to the priest's word with expectant faith. Come with expectant faith. Come with a humble and contrite and a submissive heart. Come not looking to criticize, but come saying, God, speak to me in your word. Let me hear it again. Let me hear it again in your word that you love me, that you sent your son to die for me. Of all people, for me, you sent your son Jesus Christ to die for me. Tell me again. Remind me of your love. This past week has been a disaster. I have failed to be the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that God has called me to be. Tell me again I'm forgiven in Christ. Show me again how to live in your word. Come with expectant hearts. Come with greater love and zeal to hear the word, ready to change in those areas of life where we are not honoring the Lord, looking to Christ with greater faith. Finally, pray for the preaching of the word. Would you pray for the preaching of the word at Christ Church? Again, this church will only be as healthy as its preaching. I believe that with all my heart. And after 15 years of ministry, as I have been around and seen a lot of churches, the writing seems to always be on the wall in relation to the preaching. Pray that the preaching would grow and expand in influence in our own hearts and in the hearts of people who are not yet sitting in these pews. Bring others to hear the preaching. Don't ever believe the lie that we all tell ourselves. Well, I can't bring people to Christ Church because people aren't going to be happy with that preaching. People don't want, it's going to be better to bring, I hear it all the time. Well, this church is good for reaching people for Christ, and this church is good for teaching, and this church is good for the music, whatever. No, our churches just need to be biblical. They need to preach the truth, the gospel. So bring your friends. Encourage them to come. Encourage them to come for 3 months. To sit under the preaching and see what the Lord will do. Beloved, Charles Simeon preached in season and out of season. May we here at Christ Church do the same. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for both the method and the message that you have ordained for the salvation of your people. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. Oh, Lord, you asked your servant Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And yet another 2 times, said it again. Oh, Lord, we pray that this would be a church that would feed the sheep, and that sheep, delighting in you, believing the gospel, seeking to live lives in grateful response to the gospel, would reach out to others as well. For we are merely beggars who have been given bread and have the opportunity to share with others. Oh, Lord, bless the preaching of your word through this church and through all the churches in the Charleston area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to please stand as we sing this wonderful hymn, "God in the Gospel of His Son," number 141. Benediction. I want to invite you to time of fellowship. I think the tornadoes and the tsunamis are holding off at the moment, so we should be okay. And we'll enjoy some fellowship together. Please receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.